Lord God Almighty reigns. Hallelujah. Holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. You are holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb. Holy, holy. God Almighty reigns. Alleluia. Holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, you are holy.
Are you Lord? just learned this song, but every time I would hear it, I would just feel such a covering of the Lord, because it's a praise to God of how mighty He is. Like Sister Krista said, God can do anything with anything. Like we were saying today, if there's anything in your life you don't feel like you have hope of accomplishing in yourself, God Almighty can help in your life. He's worthy of our praise. He was that lamb that was slain for our sins, that we can feel this Holy Ghost that we have. And I just feel like that's why we're here, is to come and worship our Lord, because He is our God Almighty. And you can look around in every one of this room and the mighty things He's done in our lives. And don't feel defeated. Tonight He can meet our needs, and we can just give Him praise and thank Him for what He's done for us tonight.
Praise the Lord. Well, I'm thankful tonight for the Lord and His goodness. I appreciate what the Lord has done for us. And I appreciate understanding more about His coming, His purpose. I might get my Bible. I'd like to read a scripture in the first chapter of Ephesians. Yeah, I need something. Yeah, I'm gonna try this. I think I apologize. I'm I'm really electing to work on my eyes with this new gentle molding deal, but I'm giving it one more week. But because I don't know what happened last night. This is the first day I've had that I haven't been able to see really good. In the first chapter of Ephesians, in the third verse, Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." I want to read that verse again. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself." God, remember he started out saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus." He has predestinated us. In other words, he predetermined that he would choose, he would have a plan that would adopt whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. He's adopted us according to his predestinated plan by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself." Here he's moving into helping the Gentiles, these Ephesians, to understand that they're now included. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, and whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So, God, he purposed something. He planned this, that he would have children. And Paul goes on to show that the Gentiles are to be included and to remove the wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles and make us one. And Jesus, he sent to this world. God and Jesus talked it over before anything else was created. God created Jesus, his son, the very first thing and the only thing actually that God Almighty created. And then he told Jesus to do all the rest of the work. It was all done according to his plan, his purpose. Jesus was just the mouthpiece that spoke God's plan into existence. And even Jesus, they knew there would be a fall. There'd be a fall of man. Man would And God's predestined in his knowledge. He predestined things according to knowledge. What he knew, he put forth a plan, and of course God's big enough to make it come to pass. But what you have to understand is that God, he done all of this because of his love. He wanted someone to share his righteousness, someone to share his joy, someone to share his glory. And he's purposed all of this. His good pleasure is for you and I. He's purposed that you and I enjoy the life and share his righteousness. And so Jesus came to this world and to fulfill the plan of God. I'm glad I understand more about it now. I know that he didn't just come here and die on a cross so that my past sins could be forgiven. That's part of it. That's part of the plan of salvation, is that he would come and fulfill. There had to be a sacrifice. There had to be, under the old covenant, there was sacrifices that God required, blood sacrifices. All this used to be foreign to me. It used to didn't make any sense to me altogether, really. I mean, even though I knew God was real, I felt God in my heart, I received the Holy Ghost when I was 12 years old. Just a boy in a Pentecostal church. I knew God was real. I had felt God many times, felt his presence. I still didn't understand him. I still didn't understand his plan. I sure didn't understand when I started reading the Bible about all these blood sacrifices and why God required all these animals to be slain. But it took time for me to begin to understand and see God's purpose in all of that. That something had to die. Why? Because there's sin working in man now, and there has to be a death to sin. We'll have to die out to this sinfulness, this sin nature that Adam's rebellion brought into the world. God created Adam, but we're a product of Adam. We're a product of the nature of sin and what it's brought to this world. But God, in his mercy, God, in his grace, he didn't leave us. You know, God could have said, that's it. I'm finished. But he's bigger than that. God's greater than that. He can overcome obstacles. And so he sent his son not only to die for our past sins, the sacrifice, those blood sacrifices, those animals that died, and God, they died so that the blood sacrifice could be offered. The life of those animals was in that blood, and there was a picture in that. God sacrificed all those animals for a picture. For finally, man to come to a realization that the spirit of life, that's what the blood typifies. It typifies the spirit of life. And the spirit of life that was in Jesus Christ, the spirit of his Father, he was made alive by God. When he came to this earth, there was no other man. There was no other man that had life in his soul. There wasn't a man on earth that had a live soul. My God, no wonder on the day of Pentecost, the angels rejoiced. No wonder when Jesus came into this world, the angels were rejoicing in heaven. Because life, God's plan was finally coming to pass. Finally, the inauguration of restoration of life to mankind. But you know, heaven had waited a long time for that. Heaven had waited a long time for man, life to be restored to man. I'm not talking about natural life. Man had temporal life, but he had no eternal life. He had no sustaining life. Third chapter of Ecclesiastes says, man hath no preeminence over the beast. As one dieth, so dieth the other. All are of dust, and all turn to dust again. But on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus died, and on the day of Pentecost, the baptism of the Holy Ghost was poured out, and life, those that received the Holy Ghost that day received life into their soul, that which is typified by the blood of Jesus, that the blood of those animal sacrifices was a picture of Jesus is the life that he had in God, the Spirit of God that was in Christ. That was the life that sustained him. He wasn't really sustained by natural life, but he has been born of God. You know, when you've been born of God, natural blood is not what makes you alive unto God. It's not what makes you alive unto God. You can die, but your life's not over. Once you've been born of Jesus, the Spirit of God that was in Christ, and that's why he came to this world. That's what he said here. It's the earnest. How did he say that there? Isn't it the 14th verse? The 13th verse. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. That's the beginning. I was using that scripture in John 14 at the minister's meeting in New York. I'd never looked at it really this deep before. This where Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Y'all know how I've taught that, how it's abodes. It was an abode for the Holy Ghost. But I never had carried it so far to realize that the abode for the Holy Ghost finally, houses a new body. There's finally a new body that's given for that Holy Ghost abode to be in. The redemption. What he's saying right here, the redemption of the prized possession, purchased possession. That finally, God's abode starts out. It's the earnest of our inheritance. It starts out. He starts out abiding in us through the Holy Ghost. When you're born of God's Spirit, you're born of His nature. God imparts something to you. It's a new birth. It's not just an experience. It doesn't come by just a few words praying and asking God to forgive you for past sins. Jesus is coming to this earth, and His death, His dying out. Listen, Jesus didn't just come here and die on the cross. The cross is what took him out of here. And he had to die because he had to be a sacrifice. There had to be a sacrifice to fulfill the law. There had to be a life given. There had to be blood shed. But that was just a natural fulfillment of the natural law, but the spiritual law was that he died out to the old nature of Adam. He came down here and he took on the likeness of sinful flesh for you and I. There's something working in you and I, saints. There's a corrupt nature in every one of us. And Jesus came to deliver you and I from the corrupt nature of sin. Came to lift us up out of that. And the Holy Ghost is the earnest. It's the beginning of life in God. It has to develop in you. It's got to work in you. You've got to learn to give over to it. There's a wrestling that takes place. when you first come to God, and even after you come to God, till you get this. I told a young man, I was sitting on the plane with a young man from New York to Chicago, and he had just been baptized this year in the Church of the, Seventh-day Adventist. But he began to talk to me, and I began to tell him, I said, this is more than a concept. Remember this. Your walk with God is more than a concept. There's a reality to it. There's a real God. It's more than just religion. It's more than just ideology. It's more than just you having ideas in your mind or the Word of God that you can remember or memorize. But it has to become a part of you. It's a relationship. You finally, this thing got to work into a relationship with God Almighty. God wants you and I to have a relationship. Jesus wants you and I to have a relationship with His Father. He wants you to know the giver of life. He wants you to know the Holy God, the source of all life and righteousness. He wants us to have that working in us like it worked in Him. I told God coming back from the convention center. I had a relationship. I had an experience. I can't explain it. I can't put it into words. But I got alone with God the Father for the first time in my life. I never had an experience with Him like that. He supped with me. I talked to Him. I felt His presence and His acceptance to me. And I talked to Him. I had a realization open up to me that He experienced something when He was abiding in Jesus Christ. That came to me, that God experienced why Jesus. How many of you parents have went through troubles and problems and trials with your children, and you went through experiences when they went through it? You experienced it with them. You lived it right there with them. It meant other people have problems that don't affect you like that. But when your kids have problems, I'm telling you, there's been a few times in my life that I came to problems in Michael's life. We could only have one child. We only got one shot at it. But there's a few times in his life that I came to the realization that I'd give my life for him in a drop of a hat. In a moment's time, without hesitation, I'd give up my life to save his. There's been a few times in my life I came up against that, and I knew that. I experienced what he was going through. I wanted to take it for him. I know God experienced something. He was abiding in Christ. He was right there with him. He was right there with him, and all that he was dwelling in him. Don't you know all that God had was wrapped up in that boy when he was here on this earth? He was right there with him in all that he went through, assisting him as much as he could. But yet he couldn't rob him of the awfulness of the condition of sin this world was in, that he was experiencing the environment of it and the working of it inside of him. The temptation that went on inside of him. Don't you know? He in the book of Psalms it said, don't you know God made sure that was put there for that boy? And he said, my foot did almost slip when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There was temptation that went on in Jesus' mind. There was times he wanted to give up. He wanted to run from the pressure and the burden that was on him to deliver man from his sinful condition. Yet God illuminated his mind. God, my prayers, God, illuminate my mind. God, illuminate your mind to help you know the burden that is upon the people of God to live a witness and a testimony in this world and to save this world from a dying condition. God would touch you enough that would cause you to rise up above the condition of sin and awfulness that's working down on the inside of us. Jesus experienced that. Jesus was tempted with that. He was tempted. It's a difficult thing to get God in your life. You young people, I'm praying that God would give you expediency. That God would give you an added help and assistance. That would cause you to really get a full revelation. And that God's purpose, according to the working of His good pleasure. Let me tell you something. His good pleasure is love. It's love. It's that sin would be eradicated and that peace and joy and happiness would work in your life always. That's His purpose. And He sent His Son to this earth. And it's difficult. It's difficult to get God in your life. Time out for station identification. For God to, for you, it's not just young people, old people. All of us. I've said this many times, the most difficult thing in a person's life is to be able to get your everyday life in harmony with the things that you get in church, the things that God imparts to you here at church, and for that to become a part and become a working part in your everyday life. What I'm really saying is for this to become a part of your character, where you're not wrestling in your mind anymore with it. But finally, your mind is in harmony with the mind of God. Your spirit's in harmony with the Spirit of God. The order of this. And the only way you're going to get this is you're going to have to make room for Him. You're going to have to want it. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You can have the Holy Ghost, you can serve God, and you can still not get all that you need of God in your life. You can still, look, you can be in Christ. You can abide in Christ for at least part time, at least some, and you can still be purged. You can still bring forth, He said, every branch that abideth in me and bringeth forth not fruit. Wait a minute, I'm putting two scriptures together, John the Baptist's, but he said, somebody help me with that scripture. The scripture in John, isn't it, where he said, every branch that beareth not fruit. You can be a branch. You can get connected to Christ and bear not fruit. Just because you're in this don't mean you're going to bear fruit. See? So, and John said, every tree that beareth not fruit will be hewn down. So, all right, there was a death in Sister Rochelle's family. The reason she's not here tonight, her aunt, her dad's sister, So she had to go to a family meeting to help plan the funeral. So remember that. Also remember Sister Abraham and her. She's here tonight, but her sister passed away, and so they'll be making plans for that, I know. But for this to really get in and become a part, you'll have to make room for God. You have to focus. You have to hunger and thirsty, be a thirsty enough for the things of God that God will begin to fill you. And so you have to begin to read the Word of God. You know, there's a lot of people, even in this body, that are still serving God by concept. That's as far as they got, the concept. They still equate righteousness to just holiness standards. And, you know, and let me tell you how I can tell that. Let me tell you how I can tell when a person's really shallow and don't have much understanding in God that's been in this. Every time they really start dedicating their life, they'll start talking about changing the way they dress, changing the way that they do. That's because they equate that to righteousness. They don't really understand. They don't really have a relationship. They're still serving God by concept. It's not a relationship. They haven't established a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it takes that. It takes having a relationship with Him, getting to know Him. And you have to do that through prayer. Prayer and reading the Word of God. You got to put time away for Him. You have to spend some time. Jesus prayed sometimes all night. In fact, when the place in the garden where He prayed, He had been there many times, according to the Scriptures. Judas knew exactly where the place was there. He'd been there with him before. And they knew Jesus spent time in prayer. He sent them away at times. And he got alone and prayed. He prayed all night before God told him which ones, what 12 disciples to pick, which ones were the chosen ones. It would do us some good to work more prayer in our lives. But also the Word of God. Let's get back to reading it. Let's get back to reading our Bibles through. And not just for the purpose of getting through it in a year, but God, help me to understand what I'm reading. Help me to get a hold of this. Help this to get a hold of me. And I think also fasting. I think we ought to fast some. That's, you know, fasting alone won't help, but to discipline yourself some for the purpose of seeking God, to push the flesh back. That's part of teaching us, disciplining our lives. You get some discipline in your life if you can begin to find. That's why elders, the elders of this body have found ways of helping the saints, principles and ways of helping the saints to keep enough of the world out of your life to make room for God. But that's the purpose of that, is to help make room for God. Make room to seek God. Don't take on the ways of the world. It'll fill your life up with void. You get involved with all the music of this world and all the recreation of this world and all of the ways of this world. Before long, you're just like the world. But sanctification means to separate. Come out from among them and be ye separate. There's something holy. That's what holy means, holiness. To be hallowed, separated. Have God working in your life, or to have enough desire for God that you separate your thing, self. You get, that's where a person gets. When I tell you, when you get hungry enough for God, there's a lot of people not hungry enough for Him yet, but when God gets you down where you're the only thing you have to look up to see the bottom, He gets you down where you stay down. And God loves you enough, He'll beat you down far enough until finally He'll get your attention. You'll finally say, God, I will. I'll do anything you want me to do. Right there is the best place you can ever be in, is when you say yes to God to everything. That nothing, I'll do anything, Lord. God loves that. He loves that. When you start putting conditions on it, God says, you're not chosen. I'm not choosing. I don't choose that. It's when you humble all the way down. When you come all the way down. Jesus had to do that. He had to come all the way down. He had to yield everything over to His Father. And He had to go through a process. It'll take time for you and I to get this. You've got to have patience. You've got to have enough faith, and then you've got to have enough teaching of the Word of God and enough of the Spirit of God working in your life for this process to finally get a hold of you enough that it begins to transform you, begins to change you. I think everybody in here just about could say, I'm not the same person I was when God first got a hold of me. He's changed something in me. There's things in me that's not, I don't think like I used to think. I'm not struggling with things I used to struggle with. Am I struggling? Yes, I still struggle with some things, but I'm not struggling with near what I used to struggle with. There's things settled in my mind about me and God and my serving Him. Jesus, He went through a process. Though He were a son, let's read that scripture in Hebrews 5. It says, though He were a son, yet learned He. Let's look at it in black and white. Sometimes I think it does good to just see it when we read it. We might could quote it, but it does good. In verse 7 of Hebrews 5, it says, who in the days of His flesh, when He offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him. Who? God. That was able to save Him from death. Look, Jesus could have died. Jesus was he was subject to death. Death was working in His members. He knew there were things working inside Him ought not be working there. He experienced something. God was right there with Him. God saw Him experience it. I reminded God of that last week. I said, God, You was there. You saw it. I know You felt it. I said, look at us. Look at us. We need help. I said, we need Your strength. We need Your help. I felt like He said, make room for me and I'll help you. Make some room. Let me abide with you. Push some things back. Make me a part of your life. Open yourself up to me more. Spend more time with me. Talk to me about it. I'm right here. I want to know your hurts and your feelings. I'll be there with you, just like I was with Him. With strong crying. Jesus saw what He was up against. He felt what went through His mind. You know, you're human just like me. You know what goes through your mind. You know what kind of temptation. You know what kind of confusion. What kind of desperation. What kind of, help me with the word, when you get, you know, these melancholies get it all the time. I'm a calyrk. I never get it hardly. Depression. You know what kind of depression you can go through? Let me tell you, when a colic does hit depression, it's serious. It's serious. They run out of plan A, B, C, D, E, F, and G, and they finally get to the end of Z. When they get to the end of Z, and there ain't no more letters to go to. There ain't no more plans. They don't see no hope. It's all no light at the end of the tunnel. I've been there just once. Oh, God. Thank God He rescued me. But you know what goes on in the human mind. You know it ain't right. You know it's corrupt. There's a lot of corruptness right in our minds. Things that you do, Paul said, the things that I would do, I do not. In other words, the things I know that's righteous that I should be doing, that's what I'm not doing. But the things that I know I should not be doing, that's what I'm doing. And I'm not willing to tell any of you, but it's in, shut up inside here, and I know it's corrupt. And I need help. Who? Paul said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He finally found it. Thank God, he said. Through Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. There's one. We've got an example. We've got one that led the way. He found the way. He found the key to death, hell, and the grave. And he highballed the graveyard. Hallelujah. He found a way out of here alive. He escaped death and the curse. He was delivered. He went through the process. Strong cries and tears. He cried to God. He begged God, deliver me from this. This fallen condition of man is serious. It's terrible. I need help. I need deliverance. He found his help in the Word of God. He stood on it. When he had nothing else to stand on, he stood on the Word of God. He said, it's written. All kinds of things went through his mind. Y'all think the devil was some kind of a horned, red-tailed, dragon-looking fella walking around with some kind of red suit on, and Jesus could see you're dreaming if you believe that. Jesus went through just what you and I are going through. There was no devil he could see. It's all right here. It's all working in his mind. He was tempted. It was working in him just like it works you and you and I. He got so big in God. He worked a few miracles. And he thought, my God. It says right here in the scripture that if I jumped out of it says that if I dashed my foot against a stone, an angel would bear me up. He was standing up in the pinnacle of the temple one time. He looked down. He thought, I could just jump out of here. That's who I am. I could jump out of here and the angels would bear me up. He got a hold of himself. You exalted devil talking in me. He said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is written. It's written. I'm telling you, saints, you better have the Word of God in your life. You better have it rooted down deep in you to deliver you. God will give it to you. I'm telling you, God's Spirit touch you and anoint you. You can read a whole book, just an epistle or two in one night. It can illuminate you so that you'll go to bed knowing that I've been delivered. There's a faith working in me. There's a revelation of God's Word working inside of me, quickened by the Holy Ghost. And I feel like I could run through a troop and jump over a wall. Praise God! I feel like I've got the power of God working inside of me. God can touch you and give you understanding and lift you up. To save him to death and was heard in that he feared. God heard him. Why? Because he feared God. He knew God was the only one that could deliver him from such a condition. Oh, God. Hallelujah. He heard. God heard him. That's what I'm talking about. God heard him and lifted him up. He felt the strength and power of the Holy Ghost working in him. You could go another day. You can do this. You're able. You're more than able. You can do all things. He didn't have no scripture that said you can do all things through Christ. He just had to find him some scriptures in the Old Testament. His God was mighty. his God. He was his buckler and his shield. He was his sword. Hallelujah. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. He had to learn. Do you know Jesus had to learn to obey? Stick that in your pipe and smoke it. He had to learn how to obey the word of God. Though he were a son, learned he obedience by the things he suffered. Yeah, he went through a school. You think Jesus never did do nothing wrong or think nothing wrong? You're wrong. It wasn't imputed to him, because when he was knowledgeable of it, he obeyed it. He came up with it. God caused him to be obedient in everything he learned. But he brought his thoughts into subjection to God. He finally got this harmony, in harmony. His everyday walk with God. Finally, his steps was with God. Finally, he thought like his Father. Finally, his spirit was just like his Father's. But there's a skip between the age of 12 and 30 years old. We don't know much about what God put him through to get him there. And he still wasn't through. It still took him another 3.5 years of walking in that second heaven condition. Finally, God finished. Don't you know, it was something everybody else might think it was terrible, but when he was hanging on the cross and he finally realized it's finished. Woo! Hallelujah! Hanging on the cross, he finally realized it is finished! Man has been redeemed! And I've been redeemed! Hallelujah! Woo! Glory! He knew victory was ahead. Oh, God. Look, when you come up to the altar and get saved, religion's lied to you if it told you that's all you needed. That's just the beginning. That's just forgiveness for past sins. It didn't fix you for future sins or what's in you, the old nature of Adam that's in you. But there's a process of transformation. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You got to go through a transformation. You got to get enough in this where you can bring every thought into obedience and subjection, and every high thing that exalts itself above God. You finally got to get enough God in you that you'll recognize every little thing that lifts its head up that's not right. You'll discern it. You'll know that ain't right. You'll crush that serpent's head the minute it pops up. You'll just keep right on walking in second heaven. I'm telling you, saints, there's a place we're fixing to move into in God. Get ready. Get yourself ready. Make a place more for God to abide in you. You can't go in this place without a wardrobe change. You're going to have to get on a white linen garment. You're going to have to get righteous and holy. You're going to have to think holy. It's going to have to be a part of you. You don't have to make yourself think it. You don't have to rehearse it. It's going to be working in you. It's just going to come automatic. Finally, you'll be in a place where sin can't work in your life anymore. And God will move you back in that garden experience where Jesus was. Where he gives you dominion. You finally got enough of the power of God to live above sin. And finally, go on to perfection. Finally have God. Finally the purchased possession. Finally, you begin to move not just the earnest, not just the down payment, but you move into your home. You move into a dwelling place. You begin to abide in him. Hallelujah. And he is abiding in you. Glory be to God. There's a place, saints of God, that you and I can find in him. Oh, I don't blame you. I don't blame you. I'm not mad at any of you. I don't blame you for your downfalls. I understand it. It's just Adam.
It's just concept. It's things that we're missing. We're not located yet in God. I'm not for killing anybody. I'm for saving everybody that can be saved. I just want to keep everybody else saved. I don't want anybody else keeping anybody else from being saved. Jesus said, "Woe unto you that harms one, just one of my little ones." See, God puts a shepherd over a flock to make sure there's not one wolf in there in sheep's clothing that's going to devour one little one. That's a shepherd's job. Make sure the flock don't get hindered. But I'm going to tell you right now, I've seen a few wolves transform. I've seen them turn into sheep. I've seen a few wolves. In fact, I'm one of them. That's the reason I got hope for you. Yeah, I used to go, "Oh, oh, 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 oh." Now I go, "Bah, bah." God put he gave me a new voice. He tamed me down, changed me, transformed me. Hallelujah.
I've got hope. Sister York used to say, pray for Brother York. They had to take him back to the hospital. He's got a blockage in his colon. He's throwing up bile. She used to say, if God can save Doug Eugene York, he can save anybody. That's how down she got on him. He was living in Texas. She was living in, well, he was living in Kerrville, Texas, and she was living in Winters, Texas. She's living in Oklahoma. I got her back. I went down to where he was, found him, living with some other bachelor, playing in honky-tonks. I found him. I tried to get him out of that mess. He said, "I'm not ready." I said, "Well, when you get ready, I've got your family, and I'm going to take care of them. When you get ready to come serve God, you look me up. I'll have your wife and children will be right there with me and my wife. I'm going to take care of them for you till you get ready."